The Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're either here as we are studying resurrection or as we're conducting a memorial or slash funeral service. And those truths that we mention at funeral services is information, is revelation for our encouragement that we should know before it comes to a time of home going for a believer. And so we can be encouraged by these things again and again and again. Because as we're going to be looking at the glorification of the body in our third tense of salvation, third installment of our salvation, it's so important to understand what is going to happen. And have that on reserve in our memory so that we can focus on that at any given time. And so let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through the end of the chapter. I may explain or substitute some of the words in the English. Bear with me as I do that. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption or rotability. It is raised without any potential of corruption or rotability. It is sown without value or little value. It is raised in glory or in an opinion that God has. It is sown in weakness or susceptibility to all kinds of difficulties. It is raised in power. It is sown a soulish body, a psychikos body, a body adapted or dominated by the soul. It is raised a body dominated by the spirit, the human spirit. There is a soulish body, a body dominated by soul, and there is a body dominated by the spirit. Pre-resurrection, post-resurrection. Of those two types of body. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is soulish. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. So we're in the first phase of that now, of domination, not in the second phase right now. Of being dominated by the spirit, or dominated by the soul. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit that aspect of the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, or tell you a mystery literally. We shall not all sleep, but we, that is, experience death as Christians. We shall not all experience death as Christians, but all of us shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpeting. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, without rotability, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, which is dieable, must put on undieableness. So then, when corruption shall have been have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting, by the way, I read that right. I know it says grave. It's actually the word death. The sting of death is sin, the sin nature. And the strength of the sin nature is the law. But grace is to God's credit, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read the last verse. You can read it for yourself. Okay, we've been looking at our future installment of salvation. And we've seen so far that it's going to provide a heavenly citizenship. We are citizens. I'm a citizen of Tigard. I pay taxes to Tigard, to Washington County, to the state of Oregon, the United States. They all take a bite out of our resources, and that's fine. That's the way citizenship is in this country. And with citizenship, we have a right, a man-given right, to express ourselves. We do that in voting and whatever. That's all now. But the time is coming when an unelected official who is absolutely righteous and all-powerful is finally going to rule over everything. And after all unrighteousness has been put down, the last enemy that is conquered is death, with the resurrection of the last installment of resurrection, which is unbelievers from the Garden of Eden. That is back when the first unbelievers, that would include Cain, up until the last unbeliever, are all going to be resurrected. When all of that's taken care of, then finally we, with the Lord, and even before then, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, and we're going to be experiencing, quote-unquote, heavenly politics. And you ain't seen nothing yet. So we're in the political season right now, and you're hearing all kinds of ads and issues and so on and so forth, and that's fine. You can make a judgment, and you can express your opinion. You can say, I don't care to express my opinion, and whatever. That's going on down here, but that isn't going to change anything of God's plan. And so that's what we have to look forward to. Also, we are not going to experience our sin nature when we're changed. The last thing to be saved of us, we're saved in the realm of our spirit. The last thing, 1 Peter 1:9, is our soul. Well, so our spirit, and the last thing is saved. What is the other thing about our makeup? The container, the body. That's saved at the moment of the rapture, and the last thing that's saved is our soul. And so we're not going to, and if our soul is saved, well, if all three parts of us are saved, we no longer have a sin nature. Now, sin nature isn't an entity that just kind of floats out there and is put off and it's somewhere else now. It's only in existence when our parts are fallen. And after our parts, all three parts experienced the God-provided salvation, it doesn't exist. The sin nature doesn't exist when we're glorified. And when that happens, then we're going to experience the relationship in the body of Christ as we are glorified at the rapture without any hindrance. My personality may grind against yours and yours against somebody else. You're different. You like this color. I like that color. And I'll tell you, these are issues. I've heard of these. I go, this person can't stand this color. This person, this is their favorite color. Just things on that order. It's that minute right now. We have an opportunity to live and grow in our salvation beyond these personal differences. But it's all over with when we're finally glorified. And there's no issues, no difficulties in functioning with fellow believers as we're all glorified. Now, this morning, we want to see that all three of these things that we've mentioned so far are going to be experienced in a body that is free from our present limitations. Those limitations that is mentioned in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and verse 21, verse 20 and 21 read, "For our conversation or politics," this was the verse we used to show that we have a heavenly citizenship or politics, "for our citizenship or politics is in heaven, from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our," now it says vile body. That word vile, it sounds like, oh, terrible, it's just terrible. It's actually the word lowly. It's a lowly body. And so I would, and others have translated that word vile or lowly this way, limitation. If we have a lowly body, and we do, it's a body that's limited. This body, I was in basketball when I was in high school and college and I played basketball. I was wanting to be one of those guys, and I was somewhat bigger than many on the team. I wanted to stuff the ball like I saw other people do. I never could jump that high. I had a body that was limited in that I don't have the springs in my leg, never did. But this body, in a larger sense, you can't go very far down below the surface of the water before that you have to be in some kind of a suit to protect the pressure. You have to be in some kind of suit when you go out into space because of the pressures and the temperatures. In fact, you can be flying in a jet way below the spacecraft. But in military aircraft, you can be flying at speeds where they have to use special suits so that they won't pass out flying the great speeds they do. These bodies are limited. These are limited, limited bodies. And so when we're glorified, we're going to experience bodies without limits. Now, why do we have these limits? Well, it's because of the effects of the fall, and Joel was teaching in Sunday school this morning that there was one test in the Garden of Eden, and when that test was given, not only did Adam and Eve fail, but the whole human race did by imputation. And Joel said it correctly when he said, if you or I were traded for Adam back then, God saw I would have done the same thing Adam did. And so instead of going through the process of billions of people over the centuries of changing to see if that one person would do something differently than Adam, God says, no, they all do the same thing. So I'm going to count Adam as being the head. And by imputation, everybody that will come out of Adam, I'm seeing correctly and righteously that they would have done the same thing. In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. We see the warning. You can eat of every tree. It's good, pleasant to the eye. It's good for you, but there's one, and it is pleasant to the eye, but this is a restricted tree. Not because it's not good for you physically, nutritionally, but because I'm using that as a test. Adam and Eve were created perfectly, without sin, but they were being tested to see if they would willingly choose to follow God, not simply go along like robots. And so it says in verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now that word surely is the same word as the next word, the next verb, shall die. And it literally says, dying you shall die. Dying you shall die. And the implication is there's more than one level of death. The two levels of death are this. You eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there will be death, that is James 2:26. Death is separation. There will be separation spiritually, on a spiritual level. Your spirit will become corrupted where you cannot relate to me as you have been at this time, up until this time. You won't be able to relate to me anymore. There'll be a separation. That's called death, or spiritual death. And then what happened? Look at Genesis chapter 5. And just as Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, the Hero's Hall of Faith, and 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter because it describes all the details of resurrection. You know what this one can be called? The death chapter. All these people that it explains in the generation from Adam all the way down to Noah, and I think it was about 1,600 years between the two, they all died. And so when we come to verse 5, after it describes Adam being created and producing children and so forth, certain sons and then sons and daughters, it says in verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. 930 years! Wow! Oh, but he died. He died. And so, he died physically. Remember, he first died how? Spiritually. The moment they took of the fruit, they died spiritually. They eventually died physically. And he says, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you're going to experience death on more than one level. And it was first spiritually and then physically. So now, Adam's descendants, that's you and me, this morning, and here Joel used this one again this morning in Sunday school, Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. And it's aorist tense, one point. When did we all sin? When did we all get together? I mean, we're talking about people that haven't even been born yet. It's only in God's mind, by Him counting it true, or imputing it true, that the totality of human race, every person that ever would be born, God saw back in Adam, they all did that, made the same decision, because God righteously said, I know they would. I could change out everybody, but there's no need to. And so as Joel pointed out this morning also, the reason is that God looked at the whole human race, the headship of the human race, in Adam, in one man. So that also one man, one time, could die for Adam and all those imputed into him. So it was one for one, but the one had everybody in that one. And it was all taken care of by how many deaths, how many sacrifices, how many payments? Only one. One complete, vital, infinite payment was made. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it tells us, for by Adam, by the way, let's look there. Let's look there, because I want to, if you haven't changed that yet, you should. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It says in verse 21, for since By man, or through man, came death, through man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, those words that I translated through, or by, is the word dia. And dia should always be through or by. It's talking about an instrumentality, how something happened. For since through man came death by man, or through man, also the resurrection of the dead. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, for as, now it says, in Adam, and that's true, it's the Greek preposition, epsilon nu, and it can be translated in, showing location. It can also, and many times, and you can see this in your English Bibles, it's sometimes translated by. It shows you instrumentality, how something happened. It can show where something is or how something came to be. Now, you have to make a choice. Actually, the context will make the choice. And I'm going to show you why this should be translated by and not in. Let's read it in, okay? Let's read it the way it's printed here in our English text. Verse 22, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, John chapter 5, verses 24 and in that region tells us that there's coming a day when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. And there's two qualities of the all. Those that are believers and those that are unbelievers. Okay? So everybody's going to be raised. We know that from John chapter 5. Everybody's going to be raised. But this says that if you translate this Greek preposition by the lock in the locative sense, it's telling where somebody is. It says, were we all in Adam? By imputation, that's true. But are unbelievers in Christ? Verse 22. Now we're getting a little technical here. Who is in Christ? That's a very important little term, in Christ. You are placed into Christ and being in Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, which is one of two initial and immediate effects of the new birth, of believing the gospel. You believe the gospel, and one of two things happens. Your spirit is joined to Christ's spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. So you have His quality of life, or you participate in that, and then you are placed or baptized into Christ to be seen in a certain way. Unbelievers are never in that position. Okay? So let's look at that and analyze verse 22 from that viewpoint. For as in Adam all die. Well, that's okay. We're all in Adam. We're imputed to be in Adam. That's true. But is the second statement, which has that same preposition there, would that be true? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Are unbelievers going to be made alive because they're in Christ? Now, let's change that translation of in to the translation by, which is absolutely legitimate. Okay? For by Adam all die, by means of Adam. Well, that's true too. We were all seen to be in Adam, but by means of Him, taking that fruit, He was the one that we're all seen in Him. So by means of Him, we all died. That's true. Now let's go on and use the same word for translation for the next usage of that Greek word, that Greek preposition. Even so, by means of Christ shall all be made alive. Now you can maintain the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit putting New Testament believers and only New Testament believers into a position in Christ. And you don't have Old Testament believers there. You don't have any unbelievers being there. It's uniquely for New Testament believers being in Christ by the baptizing with the Holy Spirit. You maintain that. At the same time, you maintain the reality that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to raise everybody, believer and unbeliever. So it's by means of Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. Not because everybody is in Christ, but by means. So now, if you have a little discrepancy or a little, maybe as I'm machine gunning up here, it's kind of going over your head and go, well, I don't. What is he saying? Take a pencil and mark it out. That means you can erase it, or put it on the back of your bulletin or some paper. 1 Corinthians 15:22. He said that it's not in Christ, or in Adam and in Christ, it's by Adam and by Christ. And chew it over, okay? Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. All right? Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, we all have it coming because we're in Adam. And by means of Jesus Christ, we're all going to be brought out. No one's escaping. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead. There's never been a time when you were not dead in trespasses and sins. We're not going to get into all the detail of trespasses and sins. We know that those are naughty words. Those are not good things. Those are terms that display our guilt. We're guilty. And there never was a time when we were not guilty. I was guilty because God saw me in Adam. I did the same thing Adam did. And then, as I'm finally born in 1951, I'm going to die because what I did back in Adam. But my dad and mom passed on to me when I was born in 1951, July 31st, 1951. They passed on to me something else, and that was a fallen nature, a sin nature. And so I obtained that nature by virtue of generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. But I deserve death because God saw me to have done the same thing Adam did back there. Now, there's a little technicality in there. Don't worry about it. You can put that on the back burner, too. We're simply clarifying a little bit. I hope we're not muddying up things too much. And so, we're all born spiritually dead, And the moment we're born, we begin to die physically. In fact, you could take it back to conception. There are miscarriages where children, and they're true children, as soon as those two cells, male and female cell, meet, there's a person there. And death can begin to happen even early on. And so when we're born or even conceived, we're conceived or born, we begin to die physically. Now, it's interesting. I know at least four times, three times in the Psalms and one time in Job, it mentions the land of the living. And they're always talking about in these four, and there might be more than that. I didn't make an extensive study. But the Old Testament believers looked at this physical life here, where you're slowly moving toward, or quickly moving toward, that finish line of death, physical death. And he said, well, if you don't cross that line, you're still in the land of the living. You know, after they were afraid of death. It says so in Hebrews chapter 2. Whom all their lifetime they were fearful of death. And the one that had the authority over death. And that was Satan had the authority. He was the one who turned the key, even for believing Old Testament believers. Now, this is a little aside. Helene asked for the information we were talking about on Wednesday evenings about Sheol or Hades. That's a place of the dead, both believing and unbelieving, in the Old Testament. And it's called a prison. You're not to that chapter yet, but you're going to get to a chapter where it says they're all prisoners. And you know what it says about Jesus Christ in early in Luke's Gospel when it told about Jesus Christ being born? He was going to come and set the prisoners free. Now, David and Moses and Abraham, they were all prisoners because they couldn't get out of there. But the cell that they were in was a place of comfort. It was called Abraham's bosom, and it was also called paradise. So if you want to liken it to some of this white-collar crime, they go to these certain places for white-collar criminals, and they're kind of like prison country clubs, in a sense. As far as prison, they're pretty good. Well, this is a lot better than that. Well, that's for Old Testament people. And so, the land of the living. I'd rather be in the land of the living than even dying and going to that place, because I don't know when I'm going to get out. Guess what happened after Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead? Ephesians 4, He took captivity captive. He unloosed. He let loose the prisoners. And guess who has the keys of death for the believer now? Not Satan. If a believer dies today, when Tim Boswa died in Spearfish, South Dakota, it wasn't accidental. It was an appointed time. And he went immediately into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body or away from home from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So, no more prisoners. And so I would like to change, and I've said this before, even though it doesn't say it in Scripture, we are not living in the land of the living. We are living in the land of the dying. Don't forget that. You're not here. You can try and be as healthy as you want, and that's good, that's fine. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But you aren't going to make it past a certain point, and neither am I, unless the rapture happens first. And that is good to know, and good to know who's in control, and good to know immediately what happens the moment your heart stops and this body ceases physical functioning, where you go personally. Here we can get into some more things that we use at memorial services. But let's move on here. So the effects of the fall: spiritual death, physical death. What's the bodily effects for initial salvation? Well, the second birth, the new birth, reverses the effects of the fall, but it does it in an order. The moment a person believes the gospel, instantaneously, your spiritual death is reversed. It's called the new birth. Having new life, it's also by the term regeneration. You're getting a life that you never had before the moment you believed. And the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates. He joins your human spirit to the spirit of deity, and Christ is the one who's credited with emphasizing that spirit of deity, even though the Father and the Holy Spirit possess that life as much as the Son does. But Scripture says He's the one who's emphasizing it in our life. And so you experience new life in the realm of your spirit. John chapter 3, verse 6 says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." Little baby is born, little baby's here because mom and dad in union provided that existence and body for that little person. So that which is born of flesh is of where it came from the flesh. But Jesus goes on to say that which is born of spirit, of the quality of the Holy Spirit, is a quality of spirit. The new birth takes place in the realm of your human spirit. Now, we're not going to go there. I'm just going to say this. And you can make your own studies and just look up the word pneuma in the New Testament and see in the context of each occurrence. And that's a little study. You don't have to do the whole thing and you'll get the gist. But if you want to do a complete study, you focus on the word pneuma and see what the emphasis in those contexts are. It's going to be in the realm of logic and reason. Logic and reason in the realm of spirit. And so, the new birth takes place in the realm of your human spirit. Now, we said that everybody's spiritually dead because of the fall. But everybody has a human spirit. And everybody has a level of logic and reason. But when it comes to understanding to have logic and reason in relationship to God and His truth, or actually all reality that is found in His Word, revealed in His Word, nobody's connected to that. And so there they're going, that doesn't sound logical. That doesn't sound reasonable. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and you respond by believing the gospel, and you're born in the realm of your spirit, you begin looking at God's Word and His revelation. You go, that's beginning to make sense. Of course that is. Well, why didn't I see that before? Because you're dead spiritually. So you can. The human spirit has a realm or a level of function, but it can't function in relationship to God and His revelation. That's where the death is. There's a separation. I just want to make that clear. It's not that spiritually dead people aren't zombies walking around like the Night of the Living Dead and go, can't think or anything. No, they think. They reason. But they can't think or reason God's thoughts with Him. And I want to show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. For what man knows the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? So all men have a human spirit, and they know what they're thinking and reasoning and their logical cogitations. Each individual knows what they're thinking, and no one else can unless they express it verbally or in writing or something like that. But just looking at you don't know what they're thinking, okay? That's what it says here. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, just like that, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows the things of God. Now watch this, verse 12. Now we have received not that mindset of the world which can understand a certain level of things. We haven't received that spirit, but the Spirit which is of God, that in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, you can be in a Sunday school class and you kids can be growing up and hearing Bible stories and hearing about Jesus and that He's God and that He died for your sins and rose again from the dead and all that. And all that is information. That's all it is. Okay? Let's see, pastor, teacher, they ask me about this. Okay, I can repeat. I've heard it enough. I can repeat back what they are. This is talking about when the Holy Spirit is the teacher and not Pastor Mark and not the Sunday school teachers, but through them or through what's being said from the Word, the Holy Spirit becomes the teacher and he goes, this is true. Jesus is God. He's the creator of the universe and the sustainer of the universe. And he came and took on a body because God the Father was demonstrating his love in that fashion, in this way. God so loved the world, that word so means in this way, not to this degree, but in this way, that he gave his Son, his unique one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever would believe in him should not experience the outcome that is destined for every person when they finally collect on physical death, that they would not experience eternal ruination. Now, that's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. Only the Holy Spirit. So you can hear these things, and there's a lot of people that have grown up hearing these things, and they can attest to these things and assent to these things. And one of the easiest things to do is, do you believe that Jesus is God? Let's see. I think he wants me to say, yeah. Did he die for your sins and rise from the dead? Let's see. I think he wants me to say, yeah. That's not salvation, folks. Salvation is when the Holy Spirit does a work. And by the way, you can have heard the gospel, and many people will have had this experience. They'll have heard the gospel. They might have heard it in a preaching service or something. And it was in their room at home or somewhere where they were on their own that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, everything that was said out of my word that you heard the other day in relationship to God the Son and his taking on a body and his dying on the cross for your sins and his resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead, is absolutely true. And we told different ones. I'm not going to go into Lawrence Hewitt. I've told that one many times. Paul Cooper. Remember him? He's a fellow back in where we came from, Iowa. He said he was out in the cornfield. He was a young farmer, good farmer, and I don't know what was going on in his life, but he said that's when it happened to him, and just boom, it was true. And I'll just repeat what Lawrence Hewitt said. It's true, it's true, it's all true. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit. So you can give the gospel, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can bring it home. So there's the new birth. And what happens at the new birth? Well, there's a change in the realm of your human spirit, where your spirit is joined to Christ's spirit. And as we said here, you can begin to know the things of God because now the Holy Spirit is teaching you and you have a relationship where you're being taught by Him. How do you know the things of God? Well, I read it all in the Scripture. Well, okay, it's contained there, but not until the Holy Spirit brings it home are you taught what's in here. And it begins with what? The gospel concerning Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. That's where all life, spiritual life, begins. Okay. Now, so our spirit's saved in relationship to initial salvation, but what about our bodies? Nothing happens to our body. It's not affected until the rapture. It's only going to be affected by the rapture. Until that time, we're still dying physically. So all of us here this morning are in the process of physical death. You don't think that. We don't think that naturally. And I'm not trying to be Al Capp, Little Abner, remember? Probably, I don't even know if they even have that. I used to follow comics in the old days because Dad bought the Sunday paper every Sunday, and I loved reading the comics. They were colorful, and they were short, and they made a little sense and everything, kind of funny. Al Capp wrote this hillbilly cartoon called Little Abner, and they had this guy, a little guy with this big hat. He looked like the Mountain Dew guy, if you remember that from years ago, Yahoo Mountain Dew, and his name was Joe Slobotnik. And he was the guy in the cartoon that always had that little cloud, that dark cloud over his head, and there was always a drop or two coming out. So it was a woe is me. Just because you know you're on your way home doesn't mean you go around, oh man, could die today, can't do anything because I got to watch out for this, got to watch out for that. You walk by faith, not by sight. God knows, God cares, God supplies. And until that time, and I'm not going to, because of our time, I'm not going to go there. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, don't worry about what other people say or anything, because everything, these, whether it's Peter or the different ones that came to the Corinthian church, and some were a favorite of this guy and some were a favorite, he says, they all belong to you. And then he goes through a litany of all the things that belong to you. And in that litany, you know what one of the things is that belongs to you? That didn't belong to you to Old Testament believers? Death. Death belongs to you. Because by means of death, I'm not going to that cushy prison cell of an undetermined time when I don't know when I'm getting out. I go right into the presence of the Lord. So that the death now becomes a ticket. Death now becomes a ticket. It's my ticket home. Tim Boswa, it's his ticket home. Now, is that, you know who's on the losing side of that? Well, I'll say it this way, and I'll try and say it honestly. Dying is a difficult thing. Death is tremendous. Getting to the point is difficult. But at that point, it's tremendous because you're here, just like that. But what it's difficult for is for Gordon, Sandy, and Kristen Boslov. It's that separation. So we pray for their comfort, their peace of mind, the focus that this short life, James chapter 4, this vapor, is moving on, and pretty soon, we're all going to be with Tim. We're all going to be with Jesus Christ. And it's a face-to-face experience with all these believers. I'm just naming a couple because they're more recent, but you fill in the blank with all the believers you know. In a little while, it's face-to-face, bodily. But not yet. Not yet. So, then we come to, how do we use our bodies of limitation until then? Well, we use them, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We willingly give over that which is logically, that which logically belongs to Christ. But Christ, as Lord, says, I'm not forcing my lordship on you. You have to willingly make me Lord in relationship to your life and activities. You have to do that. And it's only logical. It's only reasonable. The clock is running down. You've only got so much time here. So now when you realize this again and again, you realize it only makes sense. It only makes sense that I let Him. So the first, be Lord of my life. So the first thing is giving yourselves as a living sacrifice to God and then living in light of that day by day. And then, and along with that, let's I don't want to miss this. Along with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last four verses, says, know you not that they which run, he's describing the physical emphasis that the Greeks laid upon physical life. It was competing, excelling, maintaining physical life. Know you not that they which run in a race. Now, if you're going to do a physical, you're competing for a prize. All run in a race. I've seen some of these races when I've watched our kids, especially John, he was in track. And early on in track, there'd be a few kids early on in junior high when we went one time, a few kids would run the distance. You know which race? Those tons. I mean, there had to be at least 100 at the start line. The 100-yard dash. Actually, they couldn't run that many. They kept running course after course of 100. Why? Oh, but whatever you do, it's done in 100 yards. You only have to suffer, try to do your best in 100 yards. You don't have to continue to go for such a great distance. When you run a race, all run, but one receives the prize. Now, like that illustration, Paul says, you run. You run the race of life that you may obtain. And every man that strives, or this word for strive is the word agonizes. In fact, it's the word, Greek word agonizo. Guess what that word is? Agonizes. Every man that strives or agonizes for the mastery is temperate in all things. Self-control. Self-control. As you run, and you run a long race. I remember I was a junior in high school. I was out for track, and the only reason I was out for track is so I'd have a better chance at making the team or higher up in the team and playing in basketball. That's the only reason. I didn't like running at all. Other people did. My friend did. My brother Joel, they were good at running. I remember going to the conference track meet and running in the mile. They had a true mile back then, 1,620 yards. Wait, 1,620 yards? Am I getting that right? Oh, wait, I'm thinking of 15. The 1,500 is the shortened way they do it nowadays with meters and so forth. Anyway, the math aside, when the starter's gun went off, I was running and I was running hard. And by you have to go around the track four times. By the time we were around the first, I did the first quarter, I was one of the leaders. And I remember guys from our school go, oh, way to go, Mark, way to go. You know what happened to Mark? The gas ran out, and he began dropping back further and further. Luckily, he didn't finish dead last, but he was in the end of the pack when it was all over. When you run a race, you're temperate. You control yourself that you run intelligently, and you make sure that you don't aren't a flash in the pan. There's a lot of Christians that they'll get so excited emotionally, and they'll just go all out for the Lord, and then what's described to them, they burn up for the Lord or burn out for the Lord. The Lord doesn't want you to burn out for Him. You keep that steady pace as long as you're here, that steady pace. And if there's times in your life when you need a little more oomph and you have to go a little faster or whatever, God will give you the grace and the energy and so forth. But you take that steady pace. So it goes on to say this. It says, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it, that is the Greeks, they did it to receive a Stephanos, a corruptible. How long do you think that those olive leaf crown would last? Well, you could dry them and so forth, but like those flowers you had in high school or from some occasion that you dried and you put in a book and so forth, finally you go, I got to get rid of this. It's a corruptible crown. But we, for an incorruptible, now we're not going to get into the crowns. There's five crowns that the believers can compete for, and they're competing against themselves so that they can take those crowns and cast them at Christ's feet. Verse 26, I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air. I know how to run, and I'm running with certainty. I know I'm running intelligently. Verse 27 is the one we wanted to come to. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others like myself, he's talking to believers here, he's encouraging them how to live the Christian life, I myself should be, now it says cast away, and it sounds like, well, he lost his salvation. It's the word without proof, unapproved. I said this is how you should live, and this is how you can live. But my life has ended up a mess. And so those people I encouraged before, and I told them how to live the Christian life. Listen, folks, we have been exposed to a lot of great truth through dispensational seminary, through different men associated with the seminary. But when we just possess knowledge and repeat knowledge among ourselves and so forth, but we don't live it out, this is what happens, and this is what Paul is warning against. Prove it. Don't be unapproved. Don't be unapproved. So, before, while we still have these bodies of limitation, we can control our bodily appetites so that we can be an effective living sacrifice for the Lord. And the last thing I want to point out, and then we're going to quit this morning, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. This is a good one. This is the one where Paul uses this Greek mentality. The Greeks, they extolled bodily, physical virtues, physical life, and so forth. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, for bodily, let's read verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now we're going to say something about what godliness is in a little bit. But in the next verse, Paul says this, for bodily exercise profits a little. Why was he even talking about, do you think all these Christians, the Christians in the Ephesus area where Timothy was ministering, that they were all going to the gym every day? I don't think the Christians were necessarily, but they were influenced by that in their culture. You ever seen this, Goals Gym? Okay, you've heard of Goals Gym, where there's this certain manufacturer called Witness Wear. They're the ones that come out with these different T-shirts and so forth that have some kind of a verse or statement or something. Well, there was one that was, it showed, instead of Goals Gym, it was God's Gym. God's Gym. Well, what they were emphasizing was the distinction, what this verse is making. Is it wrong to go to Goals Gym? No, there's a benefit to that. There's a little, well, what's the little profit? It maintains your physical abilities while you're still here. So as you exercise properly, you know, not the couch potato with the TV remote and you just sit and you just go like this all day long. You get out and you move around and you exercise and as best you can. Now, I'm not saying this blanket coverage because there are Christians that cannot do this anymore. This is a truism. It's good. It's also good, according to Philippians 4:5, to demonstrate moderation in all things. Demonstrate moderation. I can eat certain things, but, you know, I shouldn't over-focus or overdo certain diets or certain things. I tell you, and I've really been this way in the past, and I'm this way from time to time. I'm a person who likes sweets. And you've probably seen me down at our table down here and so forth. Well, I tell myself, and it's true to a great degree, and I tell others, well, I'm splurging now because I'm very careful, usually. So I want to watch the intake of sugars and so forth. Moderation in all things. But that has a little profit. But what does it go on to say? It has, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Now, what is godliness? We have it up here. Simply put, it's living out Christ's life. You've got Christ's life. You have eternal life at Christ's direction. You're using that life the way He has designed for you to live it. What are we talking about? Ephesians 2:10. Those works. Living out those works with His life. And so there's going to be moderation and so forth. And it has a promise in relationship to this life now and that which is to come. Now we're going to leave it there this morning because we're getting late. But we simply want to emphasize that we can and should, the life that we have within us, we need to be continually experiencing and showing forth that life while I'm still in this body of limitation. Now next week we're going to come back to where we read in our scripture this morning of that change. from this body of limitations to that body of glory that's like Christ. Heavenly Father, help us as you have to focus on the temporalness of this physical life. Help us morning by morning as we wake up realize once again that this life is not what you have planned for our future. Father, the unbeliever, the world system, and all that's involved emphasizes the here and the now. And so we realize, Father, that they emphasize the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're gone, we've died. Father, help us to realize the falsehood of that saying, that idea, that philosophy, that we have the best yet to come. And yet, right now, in these bodies of limitation, we have the opportunity to exercise self-control and limitation in the realm of focus upon our physical being. We can be moderate in taking care of our bodies with moderation, with the emphasis on letting your Son, our Savior, demonstrate His life through us in those things that He brings into our experience day by day, those opportunities. And so, Father, as we begin again, while we're meeting together here, as we're on our way to our homes in the area and so forth, Father, may we continue to let our Savior control us, live through us, and as we move out into our neighborhoods and our jobs, wherever we go, to realize that wonderful opportunity of demonstrating a sweet savor of eternal life. In the name of the One who causes that life to exist in us. Amen.